Well, this morning, it is a real pleasure to once again have Becky A. with us. And Becky's been here on a couple of different occasions now, and always appreciate her insights into the scriptures. And she was telling me she wants to preach the word of God, no more, no less, right? Yes. And she's also agreed to carry on with some of our thoughts in the book of 1 John. So thank you, Becky, and come on up and minister.
It's really nice to be back with you again. Yay. Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, it's really nice. And so here we are, 1 John, that you may know, part 3. I haven't been here for part 1 and 2, although I did listen to part 1. So the Holy Spirit will take it, right? I did want to comment right at the outset that this book of 1 John is written to believers, written to the church. And I want to acknowledge that there may be someone somewhere sometime who listens who's not a believer yet, but please listen in, right? Because we're all invited into this eternal life. We're all invited into this fellowship with God through Jesus. And John, he's the eyewitness. He wants us all to share in that joy. So, and you know, you agree with me, when we meet Jesus, we love him. So, yeah, today I wanted to start just by looking back at the very introduction of 1 John, the first 3 or 4 verses, because I think it reminds us of his heart. So 1 John 1, I just want to read the first 4 verses. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked at, and our hands have touched, this we proclaim concerning the word of life. The life appeared, we have seen it and testify to it. And we proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and has appeared to us. We proclaim to you what we have seen and heard, so that you also may have fellowship with us. And our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. We write this to make our joy complete. And I just wanted us to remember that, right? Because John so wants these people and us, he wants them to really know and not be in the dark. He wants us to know about this Christ life, this fellowship that we can have. He wants to help them really live in Christ, to know the hows and the whys, the whats and the what not tos. He wants them to be wise to counterfeits and to being led astray. Some people talk the talk, but don't walk the walk, right? So he wants them to experience this greater joy, this greater love. And he saw and experienced it directly himself in Jesus, and his own life was transformed. And so his delight is to pass it on to us. So today we're going to jump into chapter 2, and I think you finished off at verse 2, so we'll start at verse 3. I'd like to read from 3 down to 14. So if you got your Bibles, I don't have it up here, so if you got your Bibles, 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 3, and we will go down to 14. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, "I know him," but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you have had since the beginning. This old command is the message. I'm losing my place. Jump back in again. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you. Because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they're going, because the darkness has blinded them. I'm writing to you, dear children, because your sins have been forgiven on account of his name. I'm writing to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I'm writing to you, young men, because you have overcome the evil one. I write to you, dear children, because you know the Father. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong, and the word of God lives in you, and you have overcome the evil one. This is the word of the Lord. We'll stop right there. Maybe we can just pray quick. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for giving us your living word. And in these passages today, I pray that you would give us our daily bread. Bread of life. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach us, help us to understand, have ears to hear. We want to see Jesus too. We want to see him, hear him, experience him today like John did. So we pray that you would teach us for Jesus. Well, a couple weeks ago, I was walking in a store, and you know how they have the background music going, and a phrase jumped out to me. It was, your actions speak louder than the words you say. Your actions speak louder than the words you say. I didn't listen to the rest of the song, but that just kind of jumped out at me. So when I went to start looking at this passage, I thought, that's interesting. John is kind of saying the same thing. He agrees. So he started out by addressing some claims that people might make about knowing God and being in fellowship with him. For example, being a Christian, as we would say, but he shows that if they're not accompanied by actions, they're actually a lie, they're false. So it's our actions that show what we really believe, and not necessarily the words that we say. And in fact, sometimes our actions speak more loudly. So your actions speak louder than the words you say. Now, do you remember the first two claims? I think you maybe talked about them a bit last week. Oh, here's your test. Remember any of them? I probably wouldn't either. I'll tell you, because I was looking at it. So the first one was to claim to have fellowship with Christ, but walk in darkness. And the second was claim to have no sin or to have never sinned. So both are lies. If you have fellowship with Christ, you walk in the light, because God is light. Jesus is the light of the world. Whereas darkness describes the kingdom of Satan, unbelief, evil deeds, darkened heart, and so on. And then secondly, as we know, only Jesus has never sinned. Hebrews 4:15 says, he, Christ, was tempted in every way, but without sin. And Romans 3:23 says about us, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And 6:23, the wages of sin is death. So the first two claims are lies. The good news is 2 Corinthians 5:21, God made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might in him be the righteousness of God. And Ephesians 5:8 says, you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. So that kind of brings us up to where we start today in chapter 2, verse 3. And John addresses two more claims, possible claims. Remember, your actions speak louder than the words you say. Let's start with the first claim in verses 3 to 8. I'll read it again. We know that we have come to know him if we keep his commands. Whoever says, I know him, but does not do what he commands, is a liar, and the truth is not in that person. But if anyone obeys his word, love for God is truly made complete in them. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever lives in him must live as Jesus did. Dear friends, I'm not writing you a new command, but an old one, which you've had since the beginning. This old command is the message you have heard. Yet I am writing you a new command. Its truth is seen in him and in you, because the darkness is passing and the true light is already shining. So this first claim is the claim that you know Jesus, but you're not doing what he commands. Or you're claiming to live in Jesus, but you're not living like him. The sense is that in saying that you know him, or you're living in him, you're saying that you have fellowship with him. You're a Christian, you're a believer. But if you're not doing what he says, or what he does, how would Jesus see it? What fellowship do you actually have with him? I would say none. As revealed by your actions, your words are a lie. It's pretty strong. And the truth, Jesus, is not in you. Now, I noticed a couple of things here. Knowing God, or Jesus, is connected with doing his commands, which is connected with loving him. So three things: knowing, obeying, loving. I don't know, I thought like three sides of the same fruit. I don't know if fruits have three sides. So maybe it's like three different aspects of the same relationship: knowing, obeying, loving. And I had a point about that. Have you heard of the five love languages? Okay, so like it's the way we communicate love, words of affirmation, service, physical, affection, quality time, there's one more. Gifts, yes, gifts. So five different ways that we show love from each other. And everybody kind of has, you know, maybe one or two that kind of speak more loudly to them. I think that God has his own love language, and I think it's obedience. So that's for free. I think God's love language is obedience. So God wants us to obey. He doesn't just want our lip service. He doesn't want our rituals. He doesn't want our Sunday mornings. Really what he wants is our hearts. He wants that we would love as he loves, that we would will as he wills, that we would do as he does, and do it with him. So when John goes on to talk about this command that we are to obey, it's old. It's from the beginning, but it's also new. We had all these olds and news going on, right? So first let's think about old. When Jesus was asked what was the greatest commandment from the law, which was given to Moses way back in the beginning, what did he say? He quoted from Deuteronomy and Leviticus. What did he say? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. So, and we love God with all that we are, including obeying him. We really love our neighbor, which Jesus clarified to mean pretty much anyone and everyone, even our enemies. So yes, this command is old. It's from the beginning. It's familiar. It's not new. It might be old, but certainly not outdated. So we've got that little piece, but then we listen to Jesus when he's talking with his disciples, and there's something new, and there's something different. So I looked back at John 13, 34 and 35, when Jesus gave this command to his disciples. So let's look at that one. You can turn or you can just listen. John 13, 34 and 35. As I read it, listen for what's new or listen for what's different. Verse 34, a new command I give you, love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. I wonder what the disciples thought. Were they surprised? Like, wait, what? New? There are a lot of one another's in there. So let's just unpack it a little bit. Jesus begins, a new command I give you. Love one another. I notice that Jesus puts a new focus on loving. He says one another, specifically our fellow believers, the other disciples, the body of Christ, mixed group of people that we are. Of course, it doesn't mean we stop loving everyone else, but this command specifically says love one another. Evidently, that's really important to Jesus. Now, then he says, as I have loved you, so you must love one another. I appreciated a couple weeks ago, my former pastor was preaching about this very passage, so it was very timely and very helpful. Okay, what do you got to say about this? He pointed out that Jesus added a new clarification of how we are to love. So, as I have loved you. And I thought about that. You know, in Jesus, we have now a human example of what it looks like to love. Human to human, not just God to human, but amongst ourselves. We have this example in Jesus. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. So this command that we are to obey reveals that we know him. Right? We've experienced his love for us, and we can love in the same way. And then he also gives us a reason why. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. So there's something new. There's something new to this command. Well, then I thought, okay, well, yes, our actions speak. In fact, sometimes they speak louder than the words we say. So let's think about Jesus and his actions. How did he love his disciples specifically? How did he love them? Any thoughts? I'm throwing it on you, but how did he love them? You know, if I throw out one of the disciples, Peter usually gets the first stab at things. How did he love him? He did. He spoke out when there was something wrong. That's a hard part about love, isn't it? Yep. But he didn't give up. He didn't give up on Peter either, did he? Right? So, yeah. You had one? Yeah, so after Peter had betrayed him, and Jesus came back, where's Peter? And asked him three times if he loved him. He let him, where he had betrayed him three times, he let him three times say, that was wrong. I do love you. I really do. You know, I really do love you. Yeah, he searches us out, doesn't give up. He has that patience, doesn't he? Yeah, keeps us in his love. Yeah, thank you. What about Thomas? Any thoughts about Thomas, how he loved Thomas? He was understanding of Thomas. I like that. Yeah. He didn't give him a hard time for having his doubts and his questions. He just directly went to Thomas and said, here, these are your concerns. I'm going to answer them for you. Come on, check it out. It's okay. Yeah, he was very understanding. He answered his questions, no ridicule, didn't put him down. He gave him the benefit of the doubt. We need that too, don't we? And then I was thinking about Judas, how he loved Judas. That's maybe a harder one when we think about it. Any thoughts about loving Judas? I have a couple. He let him go. He did. Yes. And he releases us too. He doesn't force anything on us. He doesn't force us to love him. He let him go. Yeah. Yeah. Yes. Yes. So even though Jesus knew what Judas was going to do, he didn't uninvite him from the Last Supper. He welcomed him in. And I had a couple thoughts about that too, because I had heard about the suppers in general, meals where a host would host the meal, and they would often have guests of honor in ancient times. So I'd heard about this, and I heard, you know, and how they placed people. Usually the guest of honor would be sitting right next to the host, and the host would often at some point in the meal would, you know, break off the piece of bread and give, you know, like the first honored piece to the honored guest. Like, is this ringing any bells for you? Because it seems like Judas was sitting in the honored guest seat, where Jesus was close enough that John could lean over and say, "Who is it?" And Judas could say, "It's the one that I'm breaking off the bread that I'm going to dip the bread with." And I heard that, I thought, that is amazing love. It kind of makes sense with how, you know, I understand that they used to do things, but that Jesus would go to that extent, that he would still honor Judas, give him the last, another chance, another reason to experience his love. I just think it's amazing love. As I have loved you, so love one another. You know, wow, you know, humble servants. Humble service. He washed Judas' feet too. Did you notice that? In John 13, Judas was still there. He washed his feet. He served him. Again, that humble service, that forgiveness, that patience, the releasing honor. And we know at the end, he laid down his life for us. So that's the kind of Jesus. That's the kind of love. I said we would love him. When we know him, he's amazing. So if we go back to this claim that John's talking about, John has lived through all of this, and we go back to the claim, if you claim but you're not doing it, your actions tell the truth. So in one way, if you encounter someone who's claiming but not doing, we can know that they're not actually in Christ, and we can exercise caution about following them. But if we listen to this claim, we can kind of flip it around and think for ourselves, what does fellowship actually look like, this fellowship with Christ, where our words and our actions are matching, knowing and obeying? It might be like this. Whoever says, "I know Jesus, I live in him," will live as Jesus did and do what he commands, specifically to love our fellow believers like Jesus did. Or if we put it another way, maybe we want to check ourselves. If I'm doing what Jesus commands by loving my fellow believers, like Jesus loved them, and as my former pastor said, not perfectly, but purposefully. I thought that was helpful. Not perfectly, but purposefully. If I'm doing that, then it's true that I know Jesus and I live in him. The truth that is seen in him is also seen in me. The darkness is passing. The true light is already shining. And love for God is being made truly complete in me. Thanks, God. That's awesome. Thank you, John. So knowing and obeying and then loving. That's the last command. He talks about it a little more. We'll go to it because it clarifies how to do this, just in case it wasn't clear enough. John really wants us to know how to live in this true fellowship with Christ. So, as the command went, it involves our relationships with each other. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. 1 John 2, 9 to 11. This is the second claim. Anyone who claims to be in the light but hates a brother or sister is still in the darkness. Anyone who loves their brother and sister lives in the light, and there's nothing in them to make them stumble. But anyone who hates a brother or sister is in the darkness and walks around in the darkness. They do not know where they are going because the darkness has blinded them. So John says some may claim to live in the light, however, at the same time, they hate a brother or sister. Again, it's a lie. It can't be. As John also wrote in chapter 1, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. So the truth is, if I still hate a brother or sister, I'm not actually living in the light like I thought I was. Your actions speak louder than the words you say. Oh. Now, I thought about hate. That's a strong word, right? When it's full-blown, it can be described as actively against, detest, pursue with hatred, persecute, even murder, whether it's with our words, like gossip or insults or slander, or whether it's with our actions. We're probably mostly not there, I hope. But what about hatred in its infancy or its seed form? Could it be more passively like some of these? Loving less. Oversight. To slight or disregard. To just ignore or be indifferent towards. An eye roll. To dislike. To be bitter towards. To dishonor. Exclude. Reject, withhold or postpone love or esteem, or just to grumble about one another. It might even stretch to include conditional love with limits on how, when, how much I'll love, cliques, or clicks, however you say it, or taking care of myself first. You get the idea. What about that? That kind of hatred? These can be easier to do without even really thinking about it, unfortunately. And unfortunately, these actions speak loudly. The thing is, as we've read here, not only does our hatred in whatever form affect that brother or sister, of course, it affects the body of Christ, all of us, as a group, and it can spread. It affects others who might be looking on and watching to see what a Christ follower is like. It affects Christ. Nails in hand, spears inside. And we also read it makes us stumble. It affects us ourselves. We lose our way. We're not in fellowship with Christ, and that leaves us wandering in the dark, lost. Now, that's not what we want. And also, anyone making this kind of claim would likewise not be able to lead us aright. So I think it's important for us to just think about it, to consider. Number one, is there anyone we're listening to or trusting whose words and actions aren't matching? Be careful. Actions are indicators, and they must align with God's word and his truth. Number two, I wonder, have we noticed any shadow of darkness in our own lives? Been stumbling? Could it be related to this? I don't know. I don't know you. I don't know your church family, but I know we and church families can have things going on. I feel like you're a group of people who really want to follow Jesus and live like he did, but today is a good day as any to just consider, to check in with the Lord. Just in case there's any broken fellowship that needs to get back on track, I think we can say, let's let love turn on the lights for us in those areas. Well, I wanted to just finish by thinking about what it looks like, this kind of love, what it looks like when we live in the light and love one another, when we're in fellowship with Christ. I know it's where we want to be. I read a blog by a counselor, Katie Rowe. It was called Five Levels of Love. And she described the fifth level, which is Christ's love. She described it like this. I liked it. She said, on this level, love is free, not earned. This is when you are totally and completely accepted in worth as a human being. This is when you are loved for who you are, and not for what you can give back. Your past and even your present failings are known, and you're still loved. Your mistakes are acknowledged, and I would add your sins are forgiven and not remembered against you, and you're still loved. Your wounds and your baggage are admitted, but you're still loved. You're given room for human error, and you're still loved. Amazing love, Christ's love. She challenges us to love in this way. She acknowledges, though, that it's not easy. And I read Bible commentator David Guzik, who agreed. He wrote, sometimes it's easy to think following Jesus would be very easy if it weren't for all the Christians. Right? And in one way, God does give us a particularly difficult measure, because we often, and perhaps rightly, expect more of our Christian friends and associates. But I remember when I was in YWAM, Darlene Cunningham often reminded us to determine to take no offense. Be people who are unoffendable. We can give the benefit of the doubt like we give ourselves. And hopefully, we can love each other, not perfectly, but purposefully. We can offer more grace, more forgiveness, when we recognize how much we need it ourselves. Remembering that God has already been and continues to be so merciful to us. And remembering that we're family, right? And again, we're not left to do it on our own. Jesus leads the way. Love as Jesus loved. He humbled himself. He served. He even washed his disciples' feet. Charles Spurgeon, I read a quote by him, which I really liked. He said, it's easy for us to criticize those with dirty feet instead of washing them. In the world, hear the gossip say, did you see that spot? What a terrible walk that person must have had. Look at his feet. But that's the world's way. Christ's way is very different. Christ says nothing, but he takes the basin and begins to wash away the stain. Isn't that beautiful? Having loved his own, Jesus loved them to the end. Freely we have received. Freely we give. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. And you know, I like how John includes verses 12 to 14. Sometimes I thought, what are these doing here? They're kind of confusing, you know, back and forth, children, fathers, young men. But I realized something that he's writing. He encourages his readers. He's just talked about all these claims that are lies, but he encouraged his readers and us about his confidence in us. He says, I'm writing to you because you have been forgiven. I'm writing to you because you know God. He celebrates that they are in fellowship with Christ, and he reminds them and us that we are members of God's family, God, who is love. And whether we're children or fathers, young or old, new in the faith or mature, learners or leaders, we are already equipped. Christ himself, the Word of God, lives in us. He loves us this way, and he lives in us so we also can love. He gives us forgiveness. He gives us strength. And he gives us victory over the evil one who would desire for us to fail. He's saying the battle is not done, da 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 da, right? But in one sense, the battle is done. We have overcome because of the finished work of the cross. Now we're just working it out. But we have that victory in Jesus Christ. Praise God. Praise God that we can know that we know that we know that we know our God, and that we are in fellowship with him through Jesus. It's all about knowing and obeying and loving. So this week, let's take time to know God more, to love him by doing what he says, to love each other, really, to keep in the light. I don't know what he's talking with you about this morning. I know when we come together, he speaks and the Holy Spirit is here. So whatever it is that he is saying to you, do it. Remember, our actions speak louder than our words. So this is just a good reminder for us today to let our actions speak and reflect that we really know Jesus. John says the same thing. We'll come to it in chapter 3:18. He says, "Dear children, let us not love with words or speech, but with actions and in truth." And we sang earlier also that song, "His Mercy Is More." It reminds us about how great God's love is. John says the same thing. "Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." And at the end of that blog that I read by Katie Rowe, she says that those who are living in that love and loving like Jesus loves, walking in his light, are easy to spot. They glow. So let's be those people who glow. And now we know. Praise God. Yeah, praise God.